Why would someone wear perfume or cologne? Probably some people will go, well, of course, you have to. Other people go, not me. I used to tease my girls when they were little by when they would do their perfume. I'd always ask if they put their Stink Purdy on. And, you know, I got mixed reviews from that, as you can imagine. But perfume is used to cover up odors. I had a roommate in college that on a daily basis would take a bottle of Brut and just pour on him. That was what he did. But that was to mask himself. Some burial ceremonies include perfume being poured over the body. That transcends a lot of what we have in the United States with embalming and that sort of thing. But it was to cover up the decay and the smell that was happening as the body was passing through that process. Jesus was anointed with perfume prior to his death. Question, how many times was Jesus anointed in the scriptures? Anybody venture a guess?
Three times,
that is correct. First was in Bethany at the house of Simon the Pharisee. The third anointing occurred in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. 2 days before the Passover, an unnamed woman broke an alabaster of fragrant oil and poured it on Jesus' head. That's the third one. And today we're going to look at the second anointing. If you would join me in prayer. God, we thank you that you are here, that you are residing in this facility, that you wait each day for us to come so that we can share and participate in what you have provided for us. God, what a blessing you are. And we just ask that you would take my voice, but send and give the message that you have prepared. God, that each one will hear specifically what you have designed and tailored for us. And that we can hear it not just with our ears, but hear it in our heart, that we can internalize and take this. God, it is your message, and I ask that you would speak it in however you wish. In Christ's name, amen. A little bit of background to this time frame. This also, the second anointing occurred in Bethany. All three, if you look at, occurred, the anointings of the perfume on Christ occurred in Bethany. This was a small town outside of Jerusalem. And as we go into this section of scripture, the gospel slows down immensely. When it comes to the last week of Jesus' life, there's a lot of detail that is given in this last week. About a third of each gospel is dedicated to the events of just a few days. So as you think about the gospel message, about a third of it is going to fall in these last few days of Jesus' life. As we look at this, we see Jesus as a baby, then as a 12-year-old, and then as a full-grown man. They skip through and skip around a lot of his life prior to his ministry. We don't hear teenage stories. We don't hear even young children's stories. Apparently, they weren't pertinent to what we needed to know. We get what God has designed for us in the life of Jesus. But again, that's kind of just lost. We don't know when Joseph exited the scene as his stepfather. Again, it's not a need to know, so it isn't in there. Today's text comes from John 12, 1 through 11. And Jeff read that, but we will go through it a little more detail. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him. Think about this. This is a man that he loved. He raised him from the dead. His sister Mary and Martha were a part of this story. And what does Jesus do? He comes to the friend's house for dinner. You know, they're welcoming their friend Jesus in for dinner. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. I want to remember the story of Mary. You know who she was? Obviously, she was the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. But what was her focus? Remember when Jesus came to their home and Martha's complaining to Jesus that Mary isn't helping fix the food. Mary isn't helping prepare things. Mary, all she wants to do is sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. There was a little bit of a sibling disconnect. And what was said about Mary, she gets it. I mean, she knew that listening to Jesus was the absolute most important thing. Did Martha do wrong by keeping the food going? No. But of the two, Mary was the one that was pointed out. And to put it in today's words, she gets it. She understood time with Jesus was precious. And I think she also understood it was fleeting. When you look at the Gospels, the people that Jesus reveals himself to, or who first note who he is, are often those considered less than by others. When you read the Gospels, notice who Jesus interacts with, and it's usually the marginalized. The Pharisees are part of the interaction, but it's usually not a positive interaction. It's usually them challenging him and him answering or walking away because there's not an answer that's worth the time to give. But the whole point of this is Jesus interacts with people, and he isn't a respecter of hierarchy of standard. Picking back up in the verse, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. This is Mary from that expensive ointment. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And you've all probably stepped into a room when someone had perfume on that was maybe overpowering. But that's the house. Can you imagine? It probably was even noticeable outside of the house. We don't know that, but the fragrance was so potent. I have to believe because of the expense of it, it wasn't a bad smell. It was probably a very good smell. But Mary is concerned for Jesus. She seems to know that Jesus is headed for his death. You think of the drama between sisters, but yet she knew this is where I need to be. No one was saying, don't do that, but she on her own felt driven or moved to do this for Jesus. Again, from this point forward in the gospel, it goes slowly. There's more details, teaching after teaching, and we will walk very closely with Jesus in his last days over this week, next week, and as we move towards Easter. The perfume was worth a year's wages. That's mentioned in other sections of the Bible. So what Mary had in her hand that she was putting on Jesus' feet was equivalent to a year's salary. I mean, this wasn't probably something that she had just laying around, but she took and made an effort because to her, the best that she could give Jesus was worthy of. She felt that best. Can you guess the disciples' reaction to this? They're there, and Mary cracks open this bottle that they know, maybe the label was on it, I don't know, but they knew that this wasn't just something you went down to the local store and bought. It was a valuable piece of perfume. And what reaction would you have? What reaction did the disciples have? One in particular, that, what are you doing? Would that be a question that we might ask when we see such extravagance being poured out? But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray Jesus, said, why is this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Was that a good question? Was it a valid question? Was it one that you could readily understand someone asking in his role? Hey, what are you doing? We could do a lot of ministry with that. We could do a lot of benefit of a lot of people for that amount of money. Why this extravagance and why this waste? What do we waste? Can you think of anything that you're guilty of wasting?
Time.
That's it. Time. And the question I ask is attending church a waste of time? Is spending time together with Christians a waste of time? Now, we can buy books. We can watch a service online and not drive to church. I mean, there's a lot of options that we have in this world today, in this society, especially now with the digital age. We don't even have to read a book. We can listen to it in an audible format. It's all about time. And I can tell you for sure, I waste a lot of time. It's amazing at the end of the day, I'll look back and go, boy, I messed up. I could have done something different. But the next day rolls around, and sometimes I learn, sometimes I don't. But again, is attending church a waste of time? We have a need to gather together in person. And probably more now than ever, that means more to us, having come out of a year and a half to 2 years of Zoom church. And I am so grateful for those that are on Zoom today. I'm happy that you are. And I understand that there are reasons why you're on Zoom and not in here. And there's not a right or a wrong. I'm glad that you attend. But which one of us was not ready long before we were able to come back and join together in this room and see one another, not just a square box of your face, but to see and to hear and to visit and to go downstairs and have a potluck? That's a need that our inner psyche wants. Zoom works, but it's not the same. Mary knew it was time to stop and anoint Jesus. She knew whether the Spirit was putting that on her, because there was no script other than the Old Testament, which she may or may not have been able to even read in that culture. But yet she knew the time was there, and it was time to anoint Jesus for what is coming. Being the church gives us time to stop and enjoy the fragrance of worship. And there's your metaphor. Because what we interact with, when we allow the grace of Jesus Christ to move within us, when it pours out and flows into our neighbors or a wait staff at a restaurant or anyone that we interact with, that is a fragrance of worship. You are sharing what Jesus is doing in your life. But Judas was asking, why wasn't the perfume sold to feed the poor? So there's still those naysayers out there. But again, that would be a good thing, right? Taking care of a lot of folks. The sensible thing to do would be to give the money to those in need. A good thing. But was it the best thing? And that's a little play on words that we'll touch on. The good is the enemy of the best. My question to me and to you, do we settle for good or do we look for the best? There's a difference. Good is okay, but best is far more. Do we settle for the good thing? Jesus is telling them that he is more than just another prophet. And there are people that may challenge you when you talk about Jesus that he's not real, he's fictitious. I have a family member that believes in God but thinks Jesus and the Holy Spirit are made up. You know, I can't change that person. Only God can. But when we recognize what Jesus has done for us, and as we go over the course of the next few weeks, as this parallels that time of Jesus' ministry coming to an end from a human perspective. But it's a game changer for us. If we did not have Jesus and his life and his choices and what he has done for us, we would be lost. We would be hopeless. There would be no value in being together other than just being a social club. Verse 7, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. This is Jesus talking about Mary. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. From a physical standpoint, that is true. From a spiritual standpoint, we have Jesus with us everywhere we go. He resides in the temple of your body. The statement, you will not always have me. May those words echo to us. They already echo in our desire to share God's love and life with others. We love others not because of who they are or what they do, and especially not because of who we are. We love because of who Jesus is. In James 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, and all the goodness and gracious love that we see in the world and in ourselves is a gift from God, and we receive that gift. It is ours. The best love happens when we love Jesus first, when we give our hearts to him. You know, when we start the day out with Jesus, what do you have planned for me today? What's on the agenda? Show me, walk with me, lead me. Let your presence be what goes in front of me. And we start every day that way. Does it change? Will our day be perfect? Will we not have problems? Every street light will be green as we come up to it to go on? No. But when we look to Jesus first and his love for us, and we give him our love first, it doesn't matter if you hit every street light red. You're okay with that because you know that for whatever reason, you're stopped again. It's okay. When we give our time and attention to him first, that's when we have time and attention left over for the people we love, even the things we love. And I firmly believe he redeems that time for us. If we put time into Jesus first, we will have time for what is necessary later in the day. It just works that way. And it's a blessing to know that he loves us and he can redeem that time. These are the ways we give our perfume to Jesus, our love, our sharing, expressing his love for us. It's not only good, it's the best. And that's what we need to think about. It's not doing what we think is good, but do what Jesus is showing is the best. Why Judas said what he did, and he said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. It was his focus. The more money in that money bag, the more he could take a little bit here and there and do what he wanted. His priorities are obvious, and in the end, he doesn't care. Did he care about the poor? No. He cared about the money that went in the bag. He doesn't trust, and he doesn't believe. To put it in today's terms, it's about me. That's what we see around a lot. You can see it on TV, you can see it in the movies, you can see it on the news. When people start talking, things dial right into them pretty quickly. And that was Judas. It was about him and what he wanted. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment, a year's worth of money to buy, made of pure nard, and I have no clue what nard is. But apparently it's pretty valuable, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Can you picture this person kneeling at the feet of Jesus and cracking open the bottle and pouring this on his feet and rubbing the feet, to making sure that all this ointment, this perfume is covering every aspect. And then she wipes all this with her hair. Apparently had pretty long hair, and she's using it much like a towel. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary was not thinking of herself. A little background to that culture. She is transgressing several cultural boundaries here. An unmarried woman was not to touch a man, and never a rabbi teacher like Jesus. This alone was preposterous. Then letting her hair down, that was huge. Letting her hair down in the presence of men was strictly, it was not allowed, it was forbidden. So Mary, she knew all of that, but it didn't stop her. She felt so passionately, so involved that Jesus was so special to her. All those cultural norms went out the window for her. Judas takes things in secret and puts them away in secret. The money bag. He was the one carrying it. The others weren't involved in that. But he put the money in and absconded when he felt. Mary is out in the open, spilling the perfume, letting her hair go everywhere, kissing feet. This intimate moment is an act of utter openness, complete abandon in worship. When we have opportunities to step up and to do what we feel Jesus is calling you to do, do it. Don't worry about what other people might say or think. If it is the best, do it. Allow the Spirit to lead you in those steps, to be aware of serving Jesus in his ministry, participating with him is far more important than anything we can come up with on our own. Let's worship with the same kind of abandonment that Mary showed. I thought a lot about this, the imagery. And for many of you, you can picture what foot washing was like from our past, the experience of that, the feet that you washed, having somebody else wash your feet. For Jesus to sit there and have Mary do what she did, he knew her heart. He understood beyond measure what she was doing. And it was far more important for her to honor Jesus this way. So when we talk about loving and worshiping with no boundaries, that's a challenge, and it's a difficult one. Let's see Jesus as he is and worship him. Focus on who Jesus is. Who is Jesus in your life? Who is he to you? Where do you fit with Jesus? Let the fragrance of grace linger on you today. Allow grace to just ooze out of you to everyone here and anyone else you may interact with. Let the grace of Jesus Christ ooze out. You may not see a reaction. I think a lot of times we would be amazed if we could hear someone say, as they maybe talk later in the day, "You'll never believe this couple that I met or this person that I met. They were so nice. They were friendly. They were welcoming. And they didn't expect me to have anything in return. They just were being graceful." We don't hear that at the backside, but it's there. Allowing that to form your day. Let the fragrance of grace linger on you. Let that fragrance of grace go out to others, that they will be lifted up and lightened by the presence of Jesus Christ in you. When you share yourself, or when you're sharing Jesus in just the actions of yourself, is it you that you're sharing, or is it Jesus that you're sharing? And if you're sharing Jesus, hang on. The ride is going to be a wild one, but it'll be a fun one. Allowing that to be how we relate to others, people will know you for your actions. And if they are reflecting of Jesus Christ, are they going to know who Jesus is? Maybe not by name. But at some point, the dots will connect and they'll go, "Oh, that's what it looks like. That's who he is. I remember this person from 10 years ago. I can't believe how awesome they were and how graceful and loving and caring. And I was awful. But they still treated me good." That person 10 years later probably never knew the end of the story. But we are a part of that story, sharing Jesus. The presence of Jesus Christ in you. Take him with you. He's there. Enjoy the journey. It won't always be smooth. And he'll have a bump or two, but it'll have Jesus guiding you in your life. As we come to the communion, I want to read in Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" How do you remember? What causes you to remember? Repetition? there are little triggers that cause us to remember events or remember someone. And Jesus is saying, as often as you do this, remember me. But how do I remember? Jesus created us with senses. Touch, sight, hearing, smell, and taste. Those play into how we remember. If you didn't have those five senses, would remembering be the same? You know, touch maybe is when we pick up something as we come to the table, for example, and we pick up the bread or we hold the cup. Okay, we've done it a few times. That triggers, okay, I get that. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know how this works. Sight. We see the elements. We see what is on the table before us. And yeah, I can remember this. Maybe it looks a little different in different places, but it's the same concept. Hearing. You can take music, and that music will take you a lot of places. You can go back in time in your memory based on a song. You can have a deep personal movement in your heart from a song and the words of that song to the point that you remember. If a certain song was played without the words, depending on the song, many in here would be able to sing along the words because they remember what those words are. Smell. One of the smells that I can remember from my childhood was fresh-made bread. Boy, that, you talk about filling the house, that aroma just permeates. And it plays into taste because I know what that bread was going to taste like because the memory of that smell equated to a taste. As we come to the table, there's not necessarily the smell unless you hold the cup up to your nose. And the taste is going to be different if you use the little communion cups that we did for a while with a little wafer. That's a memory. I didn't say it was a good memory, but it was a memory. But what it represented is a wonderful memory. When you hold the elements of communion, stop and reflect on the memories you have. Maybe that thin wafer and grape juice in a prepackaged container, or a piece of bread and wine. Both take us back to the sacrifice of Jesus and what he did for us. Loving God, Father, Son, and Spirit, what a gift you have given to us. And it's just never ending of Jesus in our life. And the Spirit that draws us. And God, your absolute love for each one of us as your children. As we come to the communion table, I ask that you would bless the bread and the fruit of the vine. Both huge representation of sacrifice that Jesus did for each one of us. And God, help us that we never, ever forget, that we do remember the blessing of Jesus Christ. And I ask for your blessing on this element. In his name, amen. Enjoy this moment with Jesus, thanking him for what he has done for us, the fragrance of grace. The awesome blessing that we have. The table is set. Enjoy.
Lord, we thank you for our time together today. We thank you for this Easter season and the joy that comes from knowing you. Guide us through the coming week, helping us to spread your abundant love. Amen. And from Romans 11, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen.